And we're going to read the entire fourth psalm together this morning and do our best to teach you a little while out of this psalm, something I hope you can get your teeth into, fellas, and something that'll be a blessing to you. I want to try to give you something from the Word of God. I'll tell you, I don't expect you to live on my opinions. I appreciate you asking my opinion about things in your life, but my opinions are not always right. But I'll guarantee you, this Bible will never fail. You can stand on what this book's got to offer you and never fail. Let's read it together in verse number 1. David said, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" And then another one of those famous Selahs that we see in the book of Psalms. "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still," and again, Selah. "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Our Father, thank You now for Your Word. Bless it, I pray, and help every heart in the Sunday school hour. Touch me this morning. Give me some wisdom to give to our men, and we'll praise You and love You for what's done in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, that's reading the entire fourth psalm, and we'll try to get right into it. I'll give you what I feel like the Lord's given me this week from this psalm. Now, if you remember, fellas, we called the third psalm, we titled that third psalm, The Morning Hymn, because of what David said about how he laid down and slept and he awaked from the Lord. God sustained him through the night. God, through the dark hours in his life, the Lord sustained him. And that's a lesson that I think all of us need to learn. That even in the difficult times, God will sustain us. Amen. I mean, just because times get hard doesn't mean that God's left us. In fact, if we'll be right with Him, I believe He will draw closer to us and be more real in our life when we're in the valley than He is when we're on the mountaintop. Some of the sweetest hours you'll ever spend with God will be when you're in that low ebb of life. And He comforts your soul while you're in sorrow and grief during that particular time. But we titled that first psalm, the psalm or the morning psalm. And if that's so, then we may rightly title the fourth psalm as the evening hymn. Notice what he said in verse number 8. He said, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." God just now gave me this, so I'll give it to you. And I really believe that we see in these two psalms an overall panoramic view of our entire life before God as a child of God. In the morning, he said in Psalm number 4, in the morning there, he said, "I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." Signifying there where I laid me down and slept, and then I woke up, for the Lord sustained me, the beginning of life. And in verse number 8, when he laid down in peace and sleep, the closing of life. So we have a beginning of life and an end of life there, and God has sustained the psalmist all the way through it. I want to say to you this morning, what would make you believe that God would sustain him and provide for him and drop us by the wayside? He's no respecter of persons. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what He's done for David, He'll do for you and I. What He done for Isaiah, He'll do for us. And what He's done for Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and all the prophets of God that preceded us, He'll surely do for you and I as well. And so we see a view of life in its beginning and life in its closing. And this psalm is no doubt entitled The Evening Hymn. Now, life's evening sun is sinking low, and it's getting closer for some of us. Amen. I'm going to tell you, all God promised me is about 19 more years. Fellas, that's not very long. 19 more years, not very long. I have been here almost 10. So 19 years, not a whole lot longer. God doesn't promise me but 70 years, 70 years. And life's evening sun is sinking low, buddy. I'm telling you, a few more days, old Brother Hall's going to have to go. I talked to Brother Nolan the other night. He is 67 years old. And his life is almost past. And yours will soon pass, too. And buddy, I'll tell you, it'd pay to get a hold of something from God. You can have living grace. God wants you to have dying grace, buddy. Everybody don't have dying grace. God wants you to have living grace, and God wants you to have dying grace. And I believe in Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, we see the living grace and the dying grace from the hand of God. Now, I'm going to try to get on through this if I can. Notice that the psalm was written, if you'll note, if you've got a Scofield Bible, and I don't know what kind of a Bible you use, I don't really care as long as it's a King James 1611 Bible, you use what you want. But if you'll notice in the Scofield Bible, this psalm is written to the chief musician. And I don't have time to go into the chief musician's work and labor, but if you'll read back through the book of Chronicles, and you'll find where David assigned that chief musician to certain obligations and responsibilities in the house of God as far as the music is concerned. And by the way, fellas, music does play an important part in the house of God. I tell you, and singing needs a touch of the Holy Ghost on it. But everybody always talking about the preacher needs a touch of God. I'm going to tell you, the choir needs a touch of God. And the pianist and the organist needs a touch of God. And the special singers need a touch of God. That music has just got something about it. Music is preparatory to worship. And where there is dead music, there's generally dead worship. God, help us to get filled up with the Holy Ghost and sing to the glory of God. Now, if you'll notice, this psalm is written to the chief musician on Neganoth. And it says it's a psalm of David. And I think it's very evident that the Jewish people used instruments such as harps and cymbals. Somebody said, Brother Hall, why are you telling us all this? Because we're getting ready to get into the psalm. Look here, you'll never make it from the rising of the sun in your life to the closing of the same without a song, fellas, in your heart. A little joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you think you can make it from the rising of the sun to the closing of the same without some joy and happiness in your life, you'll fall by the wayside somewhere and become a casualty along the way. And it is just as clear as the nose on any face that the Jews used instruments such as harps and cymbals and singing in their worship services to prepare them for the reading of the Word of God. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. But one writer made this statement. He said, Lord, I am an instrument for Thee to touch. There's where I'm taking my thought on this psalm today. Lord, I am an instrument for Thee to touch. And he went on to say, let us lay ourselves open to the Spirit's touch. So shall we also make melody for Him. May we be full of faith, hope, and charity. And we shall be living instruments of music, making melody unto the Lord. That's the thought I want to convey to you today. Is you and I, as David was here, in our life, making music unto the Lord. Fellas, hey, music plays a big part in life. You go into the Walmart store, and they've got that music playing that causes them women just to... I mean, they just get real. I mean, they women just get real slow. You know why they slow it down? They want them to look at everything on the shelf. If they went in there and they would hoop it up and hoop it up, them women would just, and they'd get through that store real quick. But their music sets the stage, buddy, for the heart of man. And you mark it down, whatever kind of music you're making in your heart unto Him will determine your life for God. Impatient? Complacent? Steadfast? Walking with God? Happy? Sad? Depressed? Delighted? Overjoyed? I mean, hey, we are instruments, fellas, in the hands of our Lord. And if we'll submit ourselves to Him, we'll make beautiful music for God in every aspect of our life. We really will. And we find David in this psalm, to the closing of the sun, making music in his life unto God. That is, pleasing God in every aspect of his life. Making music to the Lord. Now, let's look here, and we'll look down through the Scriptures, and I'll try to get right on through the psalm. Look at verse number 1. David said, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." The first place we find David making music is in the closet of prayer. Wonder how much music you made today in the closet of prayer. Fellas, you ain't going to get far with God without an altar of prayer. And without the proper kind of a prayer life. Now, you can struggle along. You can cobble it up and halfway get by. But you're not going to go far with God until you've got to develop a prayer life in your life that will, in times of despondency, cause you to fall prostrate before God, and in times of joy, cause you to approach God with a spirit of happiness and a praise and a joy in your heart. You're just not going to make it. And so David here on this instrument of string, the instrument, the neganoth, is making music to God in that closet of prayer. Now, and I want you to follow me now. I want you to notice David's approach to God in the prayer closet. Hey, fellas, you don't just rush in. Let me ask you a question. Everybody look right up here at me. If you walk to a stranger's house, would you just open the door and charge in like a bull in a china shop? If you was in a motel having to spend the night, would you run up to a stranger's room, just jerk the door open and jump in like a bull in a china shop? If you come to my house and come to my bedroom without knocking on my door, I'm going to knock your teeth out. I don't give a flip who you are. And look here, that closet of prayer is an intimate place with God. And you do not just burst into God's privacy and God's in that intimate place with God just any way you want to go in. There is a right way and there is a wrong way to approach God. You'll read Hebrews chapter number 9, you can only approach Him by the blood. You're not going to get there no other way. I'm going to tell you, your prayers are vain and foolish trying to approach God on anything but the blood. I was trying to point this out on Tuesday night and made a bad show of it, but Cain attempted to do that. Cain tried to get to God without the blood. Look here. And what he was a rebel. And he cloaked his rebellion in worship and tried to come to God with worship when he wasn't nothing but a rebel in his heart. And it's right. And you can't approach God outside the blood. It is a new and a living way, a blood-sprinkled way to God. But the psalmist doesn't say anything about the blood, but notice what, and he makes it clear. He says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Oh, brother, In my hand no price I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. Fellas, we can't approach God on by our righteous merits, but he's there as filthy rags before God. The David realized that if he was ever going to get in that secret place and make music to God in prayer and get his prayers answered and be able to obtain mercies from God and blessings from God and help from God, then the only way that he could approach God and stand in his presence was in the very righteousness of God himself. Oh, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now, that's right. He understands that the Lord is his righteousness. Look here, fellas, and I say this in love, and I'm not being a smart aleck. No, God knows my heart. I am not being a smart aleck when I tell you this. But I was at the flea market yesterday out here, and I've been accused of being a Calvinist, but I always try to pass out tracts everywhere I go. I leave them in the bathrooms, the water fountains, pay phones, restaurants, hand them to people. I try to keep a pocket full of tracts everywhere I go. And I went to the bathroom and used the bathroom up there, and I laid this tract down in it, this very same tract I'm holding, by the way. And it was Benny went up there. Benny come out there, and a little while later, he went to the bathroom, brought this tract back. Some people come by by my stand there and was talking to me, and they said, I said, where you folks go to church? I could tell they go to church. They said, Christian Tabernacle, Brother Bud Tingle's our pastor. And I said, I'm Gary Hall, pastor, Island Ford Baptist Church. And the woman said, I got your voice. And the man said, well, I didn't pick it up. I said, well, that's who I am. And we talked for a long while, and they went ahead and left. And a little while later, Benny went to the bathroom. Come back. He said, Daddy, said, I want you to look at this track. I laid the track down in the bathroom. And it was still laying there, but somebody picked it up and wrote this on the track. If you've got good enough eyes, you can see something been written on it. It said, this is good, but not good enough. Do the truth. Read and obey Acts 2:38. Hey, fellas, look right up here. Do the truth. Do the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to the Father but by me. So what they're telling me to do is to do Jesus. What this idiot is telling me, be Christ. You're on his equal. You're like he is. I've got news for you, fellas. We ain't on the equal of him, buddy. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're nasty and vile in the eyes of God. And David said, Lord, I need to get to you, but I'm vile and unclean, and the only way I'll ever get there is on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that crowd's a self-righteous bunch of hypocrites. That believe that they're perfect, and that's right. And what they've done has accomplished their perfection. Fellas, I am not righteous and perfect on what I am or what I've done, but hallelujah to God, I am righteous on what He's done. Hallelujah to God. Amen. David knew he had to approach God by God's righteousness. Amen. That's right. Now look here. God is the author of your righteousness. That's right. Seeing ye therefore compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the A-U-T-H-O-R, the author of our faith. Amen. He is the author of our righteousness. Amen. That's right. He is my righteousness. He's my righteousness. I tell you, Baptists need to get a hold of that. We live in a generation of Pharisaical Baptists. Amen, Brother Hall. I'm talking about nothing but Pharisees that really believe that by their own merits and by their own good deeds and righteous acts, that they will merit the goodness of God and the blessings of God upon them, fellas. It's by grace. Hallelujah to God. Yes! I want to say again, it's by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Look here, we, and I say this in love, I'm against television. You know my heart, I am. But fellas, we have, Baptist preachers, have made the television the pinnacle of spirituality. I know men that don't have a television, and if I stood up here and told you some of the junk, they are as wicked as the devil in their heart without a television in their house. Amen. Now that television pollute the mind, pollute the brain, lead you down a wrong way. It'll present everything filthy, vulgar, to you. But I'm going to tell you what. You don't have to have rebellion. You don't have to own a television set to have rebellion, jealousy, envy, deceit, and hypocrisy in your life. Buddy, it can just get there. I'm telling it right. Amen. I'm telling it right. To approve of hypocrisy. Now, I say that in love. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just telling you, boy, hey, Sunday, we got some changing to do. That's right. Now, God is the author of our righteousness. He's the witness of our righteousness. If you read Hebrews 11 in the story of Cain and Abel, God testified to the fact that Abel was righteous. Now look up here at me. I may not get very far on our Sunday school lesson today. Fellas, I don't need you to tell somebody how righteous I am. And I don't even have to run around bragging all the time on how righteous I am. Two men went down to the house of God, one of them a publican, the other a Pharisee. That Pharisee said, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that publican. Why, twice a week I pay my tithes. I'm a good, moral, upright, standing man. I'm right with God. And the old publican looked down at the ground, beat on his chest, and said, I'm not even worthy to look into heaven. I'm going to tell you who went away from that place justified, buddy. The publican did. Hey! I don't want you to run around telling somebody how righteous I am, and I'm not going to go around bragging about how righteous I am. I'm not righteous, very righteous. But He is, that's right. And I'm going in on Him, not on me. I can't do it, I couldn't do it, but He's already done it. Hallelujah to God, yes! His righteousness. And I tell you, what comes right down where the rubber meets the road, He'll testify if you're living right, doing right, spitting right, walking right. He'll let the world around you know that you're righteous without you telling them. Amen. Folks want to pin big chains around their neck and big campaign buttons that big I love Jesus. Amen. Fellow walked by over yesterday at the flea market. Had a big cross on his back and three nails in the cross. Said, this makes the change. Well, I agree it does. You don't have to advertise if you go to church. If you just live it, I say, if you just live it and set an example, folks around you get the idea you go to church. They say, hey, I didn't have on a shirt. I hadn't said a thing. Fellow right across from me is cutting knives and water faucets. He looked over at me yesterday afternoon and said, hey, Reverend. I said, how about watching a while I go to the bathroom? Wonder who told him I was a reverend. I didn't say a word to nobody about being no reverend. I'm telling you, fellas, if we'll just live it, the world is looking for life that is real, not a bunch of hypocrites that stands up and tells folks how they ought to live and then never live that way themselves. Amen.
that's destroying our Baptist churches, preachers standing behind the pulpit telling the crowd how they ought to live and do when they themselves are not living up to that. I'm going to tell you what they are. They're a Pharisee, like I said in Matthew, I believe, 23. They bind heavy burdens too grievous to be borne and will not with their fingers lift one of them. I'm right, and everybody else is wrong and going to hell. I know how to do it, and you're dumb. My way is always the best way, because my way is the right way. And my way is the right way because I'm right. And I'm right just because, bless God, I do right. Now, I'm not saying we ought to compromise, let down our standard. I'm just saying, fellas, that we need to learn to give God the glory for what we are. We need to learn to give God the glory for what we are. No, that's right. His approach. God is His author. God is His witness of His righteousness. Excuse me. God is the maintainer of His righteousness. Fellas, if God pulled the robe off of me, I'd be as... if He just withdrew Himself from me a little way or from you a little way, we'd be as vile and wretched and miserable and as hellish as a man can be. I'm telling you, a human left to himself without God's wicked, fellas. Whatever we are, He maintains our call. He maintains our righteousness. He maintains our life. He maintains our love. He maintains our discretion and our loyalty and our devotedness. Hey, when will we ever learn to give God all the glory? For everything we are, He is. For everything we ever hope to be, He was before we ever came around. Hallelujah to God. He's God. He's God. Hallelujah. He's our judge. He is the judge of our righteousness. Let God judge what I am. Let God judge what you are. Don't let the cutting, piercing words of man's tongue detour you from serving God. Let God judge your heart. Let God judge your life. Let God judge your righteous deeds and righteous acts. Not some man. That's right. Not even me. Now, I'll say this. If our life steers outside this book, we ain't right. He's the rewarder of our righteousness. Now, fellas, it goes deeper than just saying when we get to heaven, God's going to reward us. Humility. Standing back. Letting God do what God wants to. And us being content for God to do in our life what God wants to do in our life. When He wants to do it, how He wants to do it, without trying to do it ourselves. They've been a lot of men trying to get wealthy doing it themselves. God never give them a dime, but as sure as they relax and trust in God, God turns a honey bucket over on them. That's right. They've been a lot of preachers, fellas, that's tried to get authority in the church and get the support of the church, and they try to hammer it themselves and cram it down folks that bless God. I'm the authority around here. I'm the man of God, and people ain't going to follow that mess. That's right, authority, something's got to be given from God and respected. That's right, respected by the people. And a preacher don't have to take authority. Bless God, God's already given it to him. That's right. His appeal. Notice His appeal in the closet. His approach is by the righteousness of Christ. His appeal, how He appeals to God in verse 1. He said, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me. And hear my prayer." He said, "Hey, Lord, I've come to You the right way. Have mercy on me now and give Your ear. Give attentive. Be attentive to what I am about to say." Hear me. Now, I only want to say one thing, and I'm not going to get through this, but don't hurry. So I'm going to try to hurry. Hey, notice now. David is here pleading past mercies as a ground for present favor. Notice what he said. He said, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me." If I can break that down in modern, hast, past tense, if I can break that down in modern day vernacular, David said, "God, You've done it once. Do it again. Do it again. What You've done once, do it again." Yeah.
charged me. Thou hast showed me mercy. Thou hast showed me grace. Thou hast blessed me. Thou hast been good to me. Do it again! And I tell you, men, that Charles Spurgeon said that he that prays is the ingenious mother of future mercy. That's what he's grounding his appeal on. God, you've been good to me before. How many of you always listen to Brother Rain this morning? Every good gift, every perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights, to whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Fellas, who's given you and been done all for you that's been done? How many hours you work this week, Brother Wayne? 62 hours, scheduled 40, 62. Quite a bit overtime hour. Pretty good money. I wonder who let you enjoy that blessing for that money. For a nice looking suit you got on, son. Wonder where that come from. Got a pretty good job, ain't you, Brother George? Brother Chris? Brother Mike, wonder who opened that door for you to go to work over at Jasper and is probably making more money than you've ever made in your life. Never good gift, never perfect gift coming down the Father of life in whom is no variableness, and neither shadow of turning. And fellas, look here, if God's been good to you once, you've got every right to believe that He that changes not will be good to you in the future. As long as you're living right, that's right, walking right, spitting white, you've got no reason to believe that God will not bless you again and again and again and again. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Everywhere I go, God's blessings like honey drops out of the honeycomb all around me, dropping on the ground. Woo! Amen. One honey drop drops, and behold, another honey drop droppeth quickly. Now dippeth my staff in the blessings of God, and before it can get to my lips, the blessings of God are falling all over again. That's right. Woo! And what David's saying here, he said, Lord, said, you enlarge me with joy and comfort. When I was a man imprisoned by grief and sorrow. Now, hear me when I talk again. I was just imprisoned from sin and sorrow and grief, and my heart was overwhelmed, but you led me to the rock that is higher than I am. Now do it again, Lord, do it again. He will too, gentlemen. I won't say that again, He will again. Hallelujah to God. He's been good to me. Come on in, sir. We're about to have a Baptist fit. Hallelujah to God. He's a big God that brought a hole. Hallelujah to God. No, He has. Now, notice God's acceptance. Now, look here. We've got the shoe on the wrong foot lately. We've got the idea that we accept Jesus. We have been made accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians chapter 1, I think, verse 7, 8, 9, somewhere along in there. 5, maybe. We have been accepted by God, fellas, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of us accepting Him. It's a matter of Him accepting us. Now here, that's right. And here when David, here's what David said. David, when he's in his closet, he approaches God and he appeals to God. And then he knows he's been accepted with God in verse number 8 when he said, I will both lay me down in peace and just go on to sleep. He's heard my prayer. He's accepted me. He's given me the petition. He's granted me the desires of my heart. I'll just lay down and trust Him with it. I'm confident that God's heard me. Look here, fellas, I want to say this to you this morning, and you get a hold of this if you ever get a hold of anything. According to 1 John chapter number 5, we know that if He hears us, if God hears our prayer, and He heard David, David approached Him right, had the right appeal, and was accepted of God, if we know that God hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. They are granted. Son, we just take prayer for granted and just pass over it glibly without any faith, without trust and believing God.
Hallelujah to God. That's right. We know we got to. He'll give us the desires of our heart. Now look, there's David making music in the closet, and I'm going to get through this because we won't come back to it next week. But in verse number 2, we find David making music in conflict. He said in verse number 2, "O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? For how long will you love vanity and seek after leasing Selah?" And so we find David making music to God in the closet, but we also find David right in his heart, doing right, living right, in the battle, out in the field of conflict with the sons of men. And look here, fellas, everybody look right up here. That term, sons of men, denotes that these are not somebody's little wimp. In the Hebrew, the sons of men means a great and mighty, a stalwart warrior, somebody that's waxed valiant in fight, somebody that's been around a while. That's right. David said, "Oh, you sons of men." He's now in a conflict with the enemy from without. But most of our conflict with the enemy without can be won from within, because the enemy without generally is really an enemy from within our own selves. I heard Brother Rang say this morning, and I've been preaching it and didn't even know that anybody else had ever said it but me. But Brother Rang said this morning about old Percy Ray. He said, "I heard Percy Ray say 25 years ago that the only person can keep you from having the blessings of God on your life, you." David said, "I'm not going to worry about those enemies without." He said, "Selah, I'm going to stop and think about this a little while. Why should I lose my joy over that bunch of heathens? Why should I let the fact that people drink and carouse and whoremong? Why should I lose my joy because there's abortion in the land and sin in the land? Why should I lose all my joy and my happiness because of what somebody else is doing?" That's what David's saying. Let them love vanity. Let them seek after leasing. Let them have their rebellious ways. That's right. Amen. Just let them. That's right. He said, just let them boast in their shame. I mean, it's a shame to them. They're lying. Their empty fancies. Their vain conceits. Their wicked fabrications is all vanity of vanities. Because they think they're having fun at the beach, let them go. I know better. Because they think they had fun last night down at the Lone Dozen Club, a shamrockin' and a jujuin' and a hoochie-cooin' with somebody else's wife. Let them go! I know better! Because they went down to the Garage Club down here at Norton's Gap last night, watched some naked woman slither around like a snake on her belly, naked in a pile of peanut hulls. Let them go! It's vanity! They think, "Oh, that's fun and it's enjoyment." But I'm telling you, the last laugh will be on that crowd trip. There's a day coming for the children of God. Hallelujah to God. Amen. I can't change it. I can't change what they're doing. No, sir. But I can change my philosophy of life. I can change what I think, how I believe. I can change where I go, who I see, who I visit. I can come to the house of God. I've got a Bible to read. I've got a home I can find solitude in. I don't have to run with that crowd. Let them run with their women. Tell you, we live in a society where especially the young men, and it's even getting into the older men, I'm seeing it all the time, buddy, that their life is wrapped up in nothing but sex. God's made us to be that way. But I'm just telling you, Solomon tried it. Solomon tried wealth. Solomon tried pleasure. Solomon tried women. Solomon tried everything the world had to offer. And when he looked back at his life, he said, "It's all vanity of vanities. It ain't worth a flip, friend. Worth nothing. It's vanity." That's right. Amen. Now, I want you to notice the Selah. At the end of verse number 2. "Oh, you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" How many of you remember what the word Selah means? What does it mean, Brother George? David said, "All right." He said, "You folks that are living that way, you ought to stop and think. What profit is it when your eyes close in death? What have you got, God? What have you got? But here's what I think David meant. When David said, Selah, I believe David said, wait a minute now. I'm going to turn around and look at that a little bit. I'm going to look at their vanity. I'm going to meditate upon their deep-seated folly. I'm going to meditate upon their continuance in evil. I'm going to meditate in their sure destruction to come. David said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to meditate on that. Many say, but I'm also, as I meditate on their final consummation, he said, I'm going to have to admire grace a little bit and see what God's done for me. That's what David wants us to do, fellas. That's right. Not to throw stones at those people. I'm telling you, they're just sinners tied up in the bonds of sin and iniquity. That's right. And we're not to throw stones like the woman in chapter number 8 of the book of John. You don't throw stones at sinners, but I tell you what you can do. You can rejoice in what God has done for you. He said, I'm going to admire. He said, I'm going to admire a little grace that has made me to be different from they are. That's all it is grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. All that stands between me and the low, downest, dirtiest, stinkinest, rottenest, drunken, whoremonger, dope addict that ever lived is grace! God's grace! Hallelujah to God! That's right, for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God, grace stands between me and destruction. Grace stands between me and ruin. Grace stands between me and hell. It's all grace! And David said, Selah, stop and think about that a little while. That's right. Stop and think how that God's taught us to love truth and seek righteousness while they despise truth and wallow in unrighteousness and sin. Then I believe in that same verse we see David suffering. Hey, we see his suffering at the hands of these sinful, shameful men. And I'm trying to get done. We'll try to get done, but just stay with me a minute. David's suffering. In the text we see, fellas, hey, David talking about their vanity, their leasing, them seeking after a life of sin, and how David said in verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. We find there in the text that light shines out of darkness and gladness comes out of suffering. Y'all hear me? I'm just trying to read this. The lesson here is that suffering strengthens the character of man. It strengthens you. It brings to light the hidden qualities of a man. It teaches him courage, endurance, and self-reliance. That's right. It is ease, not difficulty, that is dangerous to the Christian character. You find yourself at ease. The psalmist said, we were at ease in Zion. You find yourself at ease. It's a dangerous time when you just sit back and find yourself relaxed. Buddy, but it's in the time of trouble, despondency, and despair. When you're suffering, that God's developing character in your life, giving you something worth standing, something that will make you stand and make you different. That's right. But we see David's strength in every walk of life. Listen here now. David's strength, he said in verse number 3, but know that the Lord. Woo! David said, their shame and their leasing and their sin, but hey, here's my strength. He said, I know the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. That's strength. And fellas, hey, in every walk of life, it's the men of sorrow who are the real men of power. Jesus was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And folks say he died a wimpy death. But I'm telling you, our Lord died valiantly. Courageous and bold and strong in Almighty God. Did he lay his life down that he might take it up again? That's right. And then we see David's sympathizer. He said, but know that the Lord. Now we see David making music in the closet, David making music in conflict. Verse number 3, we see David making music in consecration, in his sanctification, his holiness. He said, know this, that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. In verse number 4, we see David making music in his communing with God. Stand, that's right. He said, stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart upon the bed. Hey, fellas, the night season when you're sealed up in your own little body is a pretty good time to run a diligent search of your heart and life and see for yourself just what you're really made out of. I believe what David's saying here, he's saying in the night when there's nobody around and it's quiet, he said, just consult your better judgment. Stop. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Hey, just lay down on your bed and just look at some better judgment and think about this thing for a little while. Isn't God's way better than the world's? Yes. Isn't life better than death? Isn't love better than hate? He said, take counsel of your own good sense. Just stop and use the sense that God's given you to think a little. Right, they're not grounded in the Bible. They're not rooted in the Word of God. They're shallow, feeble. They've lived a life of sin. Just nothing real concrete, no real nail. But on the deathbed, they lose their song. They lose that music. They've made all their life, they've made music to God. They've let God touch them. I'm going to tell you something. God touch us again on that deathbed, buddy. Woo-wee! That's right. D.L. Moody laid down on his deathbed and looked up at his wife and said, sweetheart, is this death? She said, this is death. He said, honey, this is not too bad. Old John Jasper laid down on his deathbed, and just seconds before he died, he sat right straight up in the bed and he said, Lord, he's a black man. He said, Lord, said, this is Reverend John Jasper. Said, I'm standing at the River of Jordan waiting for their orders. Said, he saluted, laid his head back, and went to sleep. Benny Carper's wife told me that when Harold Sotler died in the Greenville County Hospital in Greenville, South Carolina, said 25 minutes before Harold Sotler died, said he sat up in the bed and preached for 20 minutes on the second coming of Christ, laid his head back down and went out to meet God. Woo! Making music when she's all said and done. I tell you, I want to have a song in my heart now, but when the day's sun is sinking low, I still want to have a song in my heart for God. Hallelujah to God. That's right. May God help us. David's evening hymn, making music in his heart to God. Look here, fellas. Everybody listen now. Like the old violin song we play on WSOS. Only the Master's touch. Only through the Master's touch can you be made to sing. You try to play the instrument yourself, you'll be off note, sire key, your strings will be off note, dead. But I tell you, let the Master touch you. Miss Ruth, put that on paper. Master's touch, fellas. He'll do it. Father, thank you for the morning and Sunday school. Bless now the preaching hour. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.